is from 1 Corinthians 15, beginning at verse 1. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, and then to the 12, and then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, and then to all the apostles. And last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ is raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God, because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. And if in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. And I go on to verse 50. I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word.
Welcome, church family. We're so glad to be together to celebrate our Lord's resurrection. I love this time of year. I don't know if you've noticed, but just the last 2 days, the daffodils are out. Crocuses are almost come and gone. And forsythia is brilliant. This is the best time of the year. It just speaks of life. I don't know if you noticed when you came in, something else that speaks of life. Greg was talking earlier about the coming king and how today is the celebration, God's coronation of his son as king. What they took as a thorny crown and mockingly pressed into his head, God made into a crown of righteousness for us. And it sprang life, the life that we see all around us. He took the torture device of a Roman cross and he exalted his son. He lifted him up so that he would draw us to himself, and that whosoever would believe would have everlasting life. That's what we come to celebrate. We come to celebrate not just a tradition, but the reality that God has sent his son. And through this tragic event, which was predetermined by God, He would bring about our salvation. What a glorious, glorious Savior. Well, studies show that less and less Americans believe in the resurrection. It doesn't really fit in with the scientific evidence, does it? I mean, really, 65% say that they do believe in the resurrection. That means 35% say they do not. And 36% say that they don't believe in any survival of the soul after death. Imagine what hopelessness that must feel like. How tragic to think when you're dead, you're dead. In the UK, another poll has just been taken in April 2017. It says that of the Christians in the UK, one in three do not believe in the biblical story of Jesus rising from the dead. Of the Christians, 54% of those polled among 2,000 people said that they did not believe in any kind of resurrection. Well, while this may seem like a progressive sign of the day in which we live, it was true in Paul's day as well. As Bryce read to us the passage from 1 Corinthians 15, the Apostle Paul addresses the Corinthian Christians and he says, "Why is it that there are some among you who say that there is no resurrection?" Let me ask you a question. How important is it that you believe in this glorious, miraculous resurrection? Can you still be a Christian and not believe? Absolutely not. It is central to the gospel story. Christ died for our sins. He was buried and He rose on the third day according to the Scriptures. And everything in Jesus' life pointed to the fulfillment of all the prophecies concerning Him. And the resurrection was central in all of that. In fact, the apostle says this, "The word is near you. It's in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we are preaching. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you'll be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation." So you have to believe that Jesus was raised from the dead. It was God's coronation of His Son, His validation of who Christ is and what He has done that is acceptable. But Paul writes to the Corinthian Christians, and again he says, "If Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain. You know, this good news that we've delivered to you, it's not reliable, because at the heart of it is the resurrection. And your faith is in vain. And we're just false witnesses of God, thinking that we're proclaiming to you the truth, but we're really not, if the dead are not raised. And further, you're still in your sins, dominated, controlled by the sin nature, without hope before God." Imagine how miserable that would be. "Further, those who have fallen asleep in Jesus, they've died, putting their trust and hope in Christ, they're just dead. Return to dirt. Nothing else." If this is the case, then we are to be pitied above all people, because we have taken up our cross and we have followed Him and we have trusted Him with our hearts and we have given up, we have sacrificed. We have put our heart on the things above where Christ is seated. And all the things of this earth have grown strangely dim in the light of that glorious grace that we have. So, the fact is that if Christ has not been raised, we are miserable. But, Paul says, Christ has been raised. That's the good news. He is risen. He is risen indeed. And he says that Christ being raised from the dead is the first fruits of those who fall asleep. That is, that there are others who will follow. We're going to see in our story today that as Christ was raised from the dead, he told his disciples, go into Galilee because that's where I'm going to meet you. And tradition says that he did meet with them on this Mount Tabor, just on the side of the Sea of Galilee, where over 500, Paul records, see Jesus at once. Visible witnesses of the resurrection of Christ. It would withstand the scrutiny of any court if 500 were to testify to something of this nature. So, the big event, I'd like to retell it to you through the eyes of Mary Magdalene. The story begins in the darkness and melancholy of grief. The disciples are feeling quite lost. If I were them, I'd be feeling pretty guilty too. They said they would not abandon him. Now they've scattered in all directions, like rabbits to their hole, trying to find a place to hide, to protect themselves from Rome. Our story begins in the melancholy of grief. It is after the Sabbath. The dawn came on the first week, and Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to look at the grave. He had been in the grave all day Saturday. Saturday was the Sabbath. It was the day of rest. God worked, and on the sixth day, he rested. On the seventh day, he rested from all his labors. Christ rested on the Sabbath from all his labor, the work of the cross, purchasing our salvation. Mary Magdalene and other Mary come to look at the grave. If you'd like to turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 24, you can follow along, but I'm giving you sort of a combined look at the three gospel accounts, actually, and some of John. So, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary, mother of James, come to look at the grave. John's gospel just records Mary Magdalene as the one who came, the one who had been delivered of seven demons. I love this point because all the Gospels highlight Mary Magdalene, the one who had been dominated by sin, in bondage to the evil one, had experienced freedom when Christ cast out the demons and became a faithful follower of Christ in his ministry, was faithful to death, and the one who put aside her own fears and came to the tomb. She came with spices. She was expecting to find Jesus dead. She was going to help to embellish the embalming that was already taken place when Nicodemus had purchased a whole bunch of embalming ointments and put them on the wraps, the linen wraps of Jesus' body in the face cloth. She was just going to come and help with that embalming process. But instead, she finds something very different. Prior to her coming, early in the morning, before dawn, these Roman centurions who had been placed as guards outside the tomb to protect it in case these disciples of Jesus would come and try to steal away the body, had experienced an earthquake and the descending of angels, rolling away the stone and sitting upon it. It says that the sentinels fell on their face as though they were dead. And they got up and they fled. And they went to those elders of the Jews who had put them there and told the story. And instead of getting in, kind of connecting the dots, the elders decided they were going to give these men large sums of money to propagate the lie that disciples had indeed come during the night and stolen away the body. It is a rumor that still circulates among the Jews to this day. But Mary comes and she finds that the stone had been rolled away. They enter the tomb. Luke tells us that two men stood near them, dazzling in white appearance, radiant. And it caused the women to be terrified, falling to the ground face down, a typical response to an angelic visitation. How would you feel with these otherworldly creatures standing before you in all their glory? The angels announced, "Hosanna in the highest! Peace on earth, goodwill toward men." Remember that announcement? That was prior to his birth, out on the hills outside of Bethlehem. The angels had been there then. Now they're here with him again. They had taken care of Jesus throughout his life when he went into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. They ministered to his needs. And probably many times after that, the angels had been with Jesus. They were taking care of the Savior. They say to Mary, and Mary, he's not here. He's risen from the dead, just as he said he would. Why do you seek the living among the dead? Remember how he spoke to you while he was still in Galilee, saying that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day rise again? Remember, with all that had gone on, it was hard to remember what Jesus had said. But in fact, he had said it many times. What else has Jesus said that you and I can count on? His word is always true. To Mary and Martha, he said, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he dies physically, he shall live again. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die." Does that sound like the resurrection to you? That sounds like life after death. That's what Jesus promised. Every word of Scripture was fulfilled in Christ. And he was very careful to fulfill everything that was foretold about him, because he's God, completely in control. We too will be raised to life. We are the subsequent fruit of this first fruit, Jesus Christ. When you look at any of our plants now that are budding, you anticipate other buds and fruit coming along behind it. Right? It's a sign. This tree's ready to explode with life. He says, this is who Christ was. He was raised as the first fruit. You too will be raised to new life. That's the promise and the hope that we have as believers in Christ. We too will have life. Jesus said, "I have come that you might have life and have it more abundantly." Not just physical existence, not just survival in this life, but hope of the resurrection. Now the angel tells Mary to go and tell the disciples and Peter, "He's going before you into Galilee. You'll see him there, just as he said." The women went out and they fled from the tomb. Matthew's gospel adds that they ran from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to report it to the disciples. They're experiencing both the fear of the angelic visitation and also the thrill and adrenaline rush of knowing that they've got the best news that they could ever tell. Now, who did God entrust this to? Mary Magdalene, the sinner whom he had cast out 7 demons. I love that, because that speaks to me. I'm not worthy. I've done nothing to earn his trust or his grace. There's nothing good in me. I know myself. But God chose me, and he chose you if you put your faith and trust in him. And he has made you his child. And he has chosen, like with Mary, to use you to announce this marvelous news that Jesus Christ is raised from the dead. Mary runs and she comes to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, i.e. John himself, the author of the Gospel, John. And he said, and she says to them, "They've taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they've laid him." So even after this encounter with the angels, they're not really sure what has just happened. They're a bit confused. They thought that somebody had taken away the body of Jesus, the very things that the Jewish elders would accuse the disciples of doing. The women are confused about just what happened. Peter and John run to the tomb. John's the younger, the faster, and he gets there first. He stops, he stoops, he looks in, he sees the linen wrappings lying there, but he doesn't go in. Peter, in expectable fashion, runs like a freight train, barreling at top speed, finally arrives, pushes past John, and he gets in there and he sees the linen wrappings all rolled up neatly on the side where Jesus had laid, and the face cloth somewhere else on the other side, neatly wrapped and put in their place. What had happened? The face cloth is lying in one place, the wrappings in another. Perhaps Jesus had taken these off himself. I don't know. But his hands had been bound too. It would be a bit awkward to unwrap yourself. Perhaps the angels helped. I don't know. Humanly speaking, it would have been difficult for Jesus to do it. But Jesus isn't human. His resurrection doesn't seem like it was this explosive bursting forth, but rather, perhaps, and I speculate, because of the neatness of how things seem to transpire, that maybe his breathing came back, and his eyes began to flutter, and movement began to be restored to his limbs, and he began to breathe, and he opened his eyes. And he was alive. Regardless of whether it was a bursting forth or it was a gentle awakening, this is the power of the resurrection. You cannot stop it. God breathed life back into his Son. He rose from the dead. And Paul tells us as believers, this same power that raised Christ from the dead resides in you. Understand it. It's not a power that makes you a rock star and glorifies yourself. It's a power to overcome sin. It's a power to experience and to give Christ love in spite of the fact that people don't deserve it. It's a power to be patient and kind in the midst of resistance and to those who are your enemies. That's the power of the resurrection. That's the power that resides in the believer. It's otherworldly. It is powerful. It is subtle, but it is real. Do you know that power? Paul says you've been united with Christ in his death, and you've been united with him in his resurrection. You have died to sin, and you have been raised to new life. And in that union, you and Jesus, alive together, you have power to overcome. So he says, reckon yourself dead to sin and alive to righteousness. Present your members to God to do well. You've been created for good deeds. Walk in those good deeds. Put away the deeds of the flesh. John's response when he sees the empty tomb and the rolled linen and face cloth is, says he believed. What did he believe? All the words that Jesus had said. He believed that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of God sent from heaven. That he had taken his sins upon himself and died in John's place. My question to you is, have you believed that message? That's the simple gospel message. It gets encumbered with so many trappings, my friends. Sometimes we think that we have to resolve to do differently, to be differently, to pull ourselves up and be good enough for God, but it does not work that way. It is simply resting in the merits of Jesus on your behalf. What he did on the cross, when you by faith receive him, say, Christ, be my Savior, you are born anew of the Spirit within your heart and transformed into a new creature. Peter and John, after this encounter at the tomb, they returned to their homes. And this is my favorite part of the story. Mary Magdalene remains at the tomb. She is stubborn. She has a stubborn love for Jesus. Those who have been forgiven much love much. Jesus said that. She knew what it was like to be enslaved to sin, to be in bondage. And she knew the joy of the release, the joy of being forgiven, the joy of having peace with God, of removing the torment and agony of your mind, and knowing that you're his child. She knew it. And she was not about to let Jesus go. Those who have been forgiven much, love much. She's hanging out at the tomb and she's weeping. She goes back and she looks in and there they are, these two angels. And they say, why are you weeping, woman? And she says to them, because they have taken away my Lord and I don't know where they've laid him. After saying this, she turns around and she sees this man standing there before her, supposing that he's probably the gardener of this graveyard. She turns to him and says, sir, if you've taken away my Lord, tell me where you've laid him and I'll take him away. Well, she would have tried. She probably would have done it, knowing Mary. And his gardener says to her, Mary, that's all I needed to say. She'd heard that word fall from his lips many times. She was his lamb. My sheep hear my voice. And they know me. And they follow me. Jesus said that. He's a good shepherd. All she needed to hear was his voice say her name. Have you ever said your name to yourself over and over again? Sometimes I don't like the way my name sounds. Doug. D-U-G. Reminds me of the dirt. But falling from Jesus' lips, I wonder how it would sound. What kind of affection would be there? I know that my Savior loves me. What if he were to say your name? Oh, he will. If you're his child, he'll say your name. And it will sound so wonderful. You will know his voice. And you will experience the belongingness, the oneness, the united sense of connection that you and Jesus have. She turns and she exclaims, Rabboni, which means teacher. Who was Jesus to Mary? She said, if you have taken my Lord, tell me where he is. And teacher to Mary, Jesus is Lord and teacher. She was his disciple, his follower. To Mary, Jesus reigns supreme. She believed. And then she went to the disciples and she tried to convince them of what she had just seen. They didn't believe her. They were skeptics. These weren't guys who were trying to fabricate a story. These were guys who didn't believe. They were scared and they were full of unbelief. Jesus tells Mary to tell them to go on into Galilee because there he is going to prove the fact that he is raised from the dead. The Apostle Paul was walking through Athens one day and he saw all these altars to the unknown gods. And as he walked through, his spirit was provoked within him because he knew that they were worshiping things in ignorance, but that Jesus was the way, the truth, and the life. And we live in a culture, pluralism. Everybody picks what they want. Is your spirit provoked? Because Jesus is the only way, the truth, and the life. No man can come to the Father except through him. There is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. This is what the scriptures teach. This is the reality of it. And it really doesn't matter whether, I've got to be careful how I say this, whether you believe it or not. If it's true, it's true. Right? I mean, you can believe things that aren't true. And you can live in self-delusion. Or you can refuse to believe the evidence before you and miss out. These are the things I'd like you to take away from this. First of all, Jesus rose just as he said he would. The Son of Man, he says this to his disciples, must be delivered over to the hands of the Gentiles, be crucified, but on the third day he will rise again. He said that over and over again. To the Jews, he said, see this temple? Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will build it up again. And John, the author of the book, says he was referring to his own body. And as Dan shared this morning, to the Jews he said, you adulterous generation, are you always seeking after a sign? I'll give you a sign. The sign was Jonah, as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the fish. So the Son of Man must be 3 days and three nights in the earth before he will be raised again. And you know the story of Jonah. He spit up onto the land alive. Picture of Christ. Jesus rose just as he said he would. Jesus' resurrection is validation by God that he is who he claimed to be. Jesus said, I am. I am who I am. The same quote that God gave to Moses way back at the burning bush. Jesus was before all else came to be. He's eternal God and he's God incarnate coming into the earth and he's our Savior. To those in Athens, Paul, as he's seeing all these altars to the unknown God, he says that the Father has proved to us, and he actually uses this word, by raising his Son from the dead, that he is who he claimed to be. Thirdly, sin has been defeated. The power of sin no longer has oppressive, dominating control over those who believe. That means you and me. The sins that we wrestle with no longer need to control us. We are not hopeless and we are not helpless. We have the power of the resurrection living within us in the person of Christ. He is changing us from glory to glory, stages of his likeness. Fourthly, we have a glorious hope of eternal life. Jesus said, he who believes in me shall never die. I am the resurrection and the life. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again. So that where I am, there you may be also. He wants to be with you. Eternal life is not just living forever, but it's living forever in the presence of Jesus, the one who made you and loves you. And will unfold life to you as you have never imagined possible. That's eternal life. Jesus said, I've come that you might have life and that you might have it abundantly to a fullness that you have never experienced. How many of you have experienced the torment that Mary Magdalene had gone through? I have. Life doesn't seem very happy when you're tormented and you're in mental agony and you feel like you don't know how to cope with life. You're wondering if you can make it through another day or another week. Christ came to give us full life and to give us abundant life and joy. We have a glorious hope. I go to prepare a place for you. I will come again so that where I am, there you may be also. So, like Mary Magdalene, you and I are messengers. We have been unleashed by Jesus to go and tell others of this marvelous truth of what God has done for us in the resurrection of Christ. Just share your story. Tell them what Christ did. Perhaps they too will find the life that Jesus Christ has offered. He chose Mary Magdalene. He chose Peter, a simple fisherman. He chose Matthew, a tax collector. He chose the least likely to succeed. And guess what? He chose you and me. We are recipients of His grace. We have come to Him only because He has drawn us. Don't get a big head about making the right choice. Just accept what He has done and what He is doing and rejoice in it. Have you embraced Jesus? I hope you have. Have you trusted Him with your most valuable possession, your soul? Because listen, when you're dead, you're not dead. This is just the threshold over which we cross to eternal life. And we have a choice. Shall we trust in Jesus or shall we just write it off and live for today? I urge you to trust Him, to put your faith in Jesus Christ, and to know the peace that He alone can give. On this Easter, the greatest gift that you could give back to God is a response of your heart to say, I embrace your Son as my Savior. Thank you for the eternal life that you have given me. If you do that, the Bible says, by faith, you shall become His child. I'd love to talk to you afterward if you're sort of in limbo and not sure just where you stand. Or if you say, this is the day I want to do this, I want to make this decision. You can come and talk. I'll be right up here in front. And I'll pray with you. You can know, you can leave this place today knowing that you have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank You so much for Your love and grace to us, that You have given us Your Son, not just a belief system, but You have given us the Lord Jesus Christ to be our Savior, to live with us, in us, forever. We thank You for that, Lord. I pray that if there's even one person here who has never experienced the joy of knowing that their sins are forgiven, that they can have peace with You, Father, that they would come to the end of that journey and accept Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. May this be the day for them. I thank You and praise You for Your love and grace. In Jesus' name, amen. Go in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and enjoy this Easter as you've never enjoyed it before. Amen.